Be seated, church family. Almighty God, we praise you in this moment. Thank you for the glorious praise that has lifted the spirit of this church, Father, as we celebrate the coming of our Lord and Savior, and we will behold one another face to face. That is our hope, O Lord. Help us each day as we journey toward this great destiny. In Christ we pray. Amen. Well, again, I want to thank all of you for being here. It's a blessing, again, this morning to share an incredible time of worship. That's the glorious truth for all of us who share in common this salvation in Jesus Christ, that we will lay down anything of glory that we would have. Now, if you come into my house, I have things of glory on prominent display in my living room. There's my 8-point buck, my 10-point buck, my bear, Eli's duck, Eli's 10-point buck. Hannah's going to get a really big one, and that will continue this process of glorifying the McCord home. And as great as that is, and it is great, it pales. We're not even in the same universe with comparison to the glory of Almighty God. And you know, one of the marks of glory will be those wounded feet, that wounded side. Jesus, in his glorified, resurrected state, he was a body. He did eat after the resurrection. Remember, he was eating fish and shared some with his disciples. A lot of people believe that the resurrection is a spiritual kind of experience. And it is spiritual in the nature of morality, but not spiritual in the nature of what we would call immaterial. That Jesus said to Thomas, here, touch, put your hand in my side. It was a resurrected body. Bodies inhabit things. And so this is a glorious thing for us to think about. The wounds in Jesus' hands that are still there. While you and I will be made gloriously, the Bible says, Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 15, imperishable. The perishable, our body, must clothe itself with the imperishable, and what is mortal will be clothed with immortality. And this is going to be a glorious state for all of us. This is our hope. This is our destiny. The thing that we hate most in life as humans is death. And death is so foreign to us. We hate it. We try to avoid it. We buy makeup to pretend to deny it. Amen? Well, let's not go there. But as we grow and as we age, we are reminded that something's around the corner concerning our humanity. Be not afraid, church family. Be not afraid. We have a glorious inheritance in Jesus Christ. It happened about 14 years ago. A woman by the name of Donna Gregory, she was a resident of St. Louis. She was helping her husband clean out his grandparents' home in Arnold, Missouri, which is a suburb of St. Louis. And as she was going through some things, she found a small box that was stuffed with World War II keepsakes. The contents belonged to a man. He was a private first class, John Eddington. His name was John Eddington. The strange thing was that no one knew who John Eddington was. He wasn't related to Donna, and he wasn't related to Donna's husband's grandparents who owned the house that the items were in. Donna had no idea how this box ended up there, and no other member of her family did either. The items in the box included the following. There were 16 letters from Private John Eddington written to his mother. It had his draft card and his military dog tags, a high school diploma, and some newspaper clippings that were all inside. Donna was curious about the letters, as we all would be, and so she read. She read each one. And she was moved by the love and the sincerity of this man through the words that he had written. But one letter in particular stole Donna's heart. This particular letter was written to Eddington's newborn daughter, whom he had never seen. It was discovered that he had written the letter to his wife and newborn child while he was stationed in Texas, right before being sent to Italy in 1944. And it was in 1944 in Italy that Private First Class John Eddington would die. he never saw his baby daughter. When Donna read this letter, she was breathtaking and deeply moved. She was so touched with what was written that she just knew she had to find John Eddington's daughter. Donna wanted her to know how much her father loved her, a father she had never known, never seen, a father she had never met. So for the next 14 years, Donna would search for John's daughter, and all that she knew was that her name was Peggy. In June of this year, Donna found John's daughter. Her name is Peggy Eddington Smith. Donna finally tracked down Peggy after several library searches and getting on Facebook and networking. When she called Peggy, both women cried as they shared in this unbelievable conversation, a conversation that left John's daughter Peggy shocked and overjoyed with the discovery. Peggy knew her father, John, had died in the war in Italy, but she knew nothing else of the man. Matter of fact, Peggy said, "My mom didn't tell me much about my dad. I think she was just distraught. She was so much in love with him, and I learned as a young girl not to bring it up because it would make her so upset." And now, 7 decades later, 69 years, Peggy would learn what her heart had always yearned to know. What did she mean to her father? How did he feel about her? This 3-page letter would answer convincingly Peggy's most important questions about her dad. Peggy received the letter this past Saturday at a special ceremony in which she received her father's bronze star, his purple heart, his draft card, dog tags, and all the other items that were there found in the box. And I want to put up a picture. Go to the next slide. Let me put this up there. There it is. That's Debbie reading the letters down here in the bottom left. And that's Peggy receiving the medals in the picture beside Donna. Debbie, the woman who had found the letter 14 years ago, read the letter for everyone at the ceremony this past Saturday. It brought tears, obviously, to Peggy's eyes. There was a crowd of about 150 people that were present for this memorial occasion. The soldier devoted the first page to his wife, this letter that was read, saying he hoped she did not find it silly that he was writing a letter to a child who could not read, addressing the next 2 pages to his darling daughter. Private First Class John Eddington wrote that while she may not see him, quote, for some time, he wanted her to know that she was always on his mind. He said, "I love you so much." And he said, "Your mother and daddy are going to give you everything we can. We will always give you all the love we have." Eddington urged his daughter in this letter, quote, to always treat your mother right. And he wrote, "What, you have the sweetest mother on earth." He closed the letter with the following words: "I love you with all of my heart and soul. Forever and forever, your loving daddy." Signed, John Eddington. The words of a father written some 69 years ago, but heard for the first time this past Saturday, gave Peggy Eddington Smith a love she had always wanted, but never known. And now, Peggy knows. Love can change your life, can it not? Love changes a person's life. I guess at the heart of what every single one of us want to know, it's kind of weird being a man talking about love. I just kind of feel ooey. I don't know if it's the culture that I'm in that says a man's not supposed to feel. But love can change a person's life. Everyone wants to know that we are loved. Do you know how much your Father in heaven loves you? I guess that's the question I want to ask every single person that I meet in this life. Do you know how much your Father loves you? A lot of people in this world may know, hey, there's some kind of divine design behind what happened. There's just so much harmony and perfection and intricacy and amazing specialness about the world in which we live in. Surely, mathematically, it's impossible. Matter of fact, it would take more faith to believe in evolution than it would to believe in actual creator, if you really want to be honest. And so we go, there's fingerprints indicating there's some kind of divine design and designer behind this world that I live in. But do you know the one who created the world and that he made it for you? And he made you in his image so that you and I would be in a holy, loving, glorious, peace-filled relationship with him. Without fear. Without exploitation, without usury, without any form of evil, that we would be with him forever. Do you know how much God loves you? Peter, in 1 Peter, and I want to invite you to turn there. 1 Peter chapter 2, I believe it is. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and following. Help me here. Stan, can you help me here? I pulled up something I didn't mean to. Technology and I have a weird relationship. There we go. Go to the next slide. Well, this thing doesn't work. Go to my next slide, please, Stan. Thank you. This text says, so I'm saying God wants us to know how he chooses to relate to us. He says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. Now, he's writing to a church. He's not writing to a couple of ministers, all right? He's writing to the collective people of God. And he says, you, plural, are a royal priesthood. Some of y'all might have come to church today not knowing you're a priest. Okay, if anybody asks you if you know a priest, you go, yeah, I am one. All right, you're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful, glorious life. See, what Peter wants all these people that are Christians, that are struggling to live out the Christian life because they're coming across as strangers. They seem somewhat bizarre and weird because of their beliefs. What Peter's wanting them to do is to realize above and beyond all of this experience of sometimes suffering or feeling a little bit isolated or left out or a little bit better as kind of second-rate citizens, he wants them to never forget how the Heavenly Father feels about them, how the Heavenly Father views them. Peter wanted us to know. He wanted them to know how God feels about us, how he sees us, how he chooses to relate to us so that we would always know. He says here that we are a chosen people. Let's unpack this for just a few moments. So stay with me here. Let's unpack these descriptions of who you and I are. He says we're a chosen people. Is there a difference between being chosen to play for the Jacksonville Jaguars and the Houston Texans? Is there a difference? Can we get an amen? I mean, Jacksonville Jaguars, they need some help. They're at the absolute bottom. Now, hey, I wouldn't mind playing for them and making what they're making and being at the bottom. I could bear my shame for the right amount of money, amen? But isn't there a difference between playing for the Jacksonville Jaguars or being on the team of the Houston Texans? Let me ask you this. Which one carries more glory? Which one carries more fame? Which one carries more celebrity? So it's all in relation to who is doing the choosing. And so when God says that he chooses us, it's like it's better than, you know, being chosen by Alabama over Appalachian State. Can I get an amen? There's a huge difference between playing for Nick Saban and I don't know who coaches Appalachian State University. There's a huge difference. And again, we're not even in the same universe when we think about how special it is to be chosen by God. Some of you have experienced being chosen maybe all district in some of your athletics or some of your scholastics, or maybe you were chosen to be the MVP. What makes that so special is the weight and the glory of the person or the institution that's doing the choosing of you. It's a difference between getting a scholarship from Wharton County Junior College and Texas A&M. Now, I got no problem with either one of those. But it's like, for some reason, in this community, there's a difference. And I don't want to hear any Aggie whoops. Don't do it, Mark Poole. All right. There's a difference. There is a difference. So it's all about the glory and the weight of the one choosing to how special it means to be chosen. Our God has chosen us. As a matter of fact, the scripture would say that, forward ahead to the next one, please. He would say in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses the second part of verse B, he says, to God's elect, strangers in the world scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkled by his blood. Listen, listen, not only did God choose us, but God chose us, check this out, a long time ago. He had foreknowledge of you and I. And through Christ, even now, 2,000 years later, God is choosing. But his choosing of us occurred many, 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 many moons ago. Before the moon was even created, church family, he chose us. Now, does that change anything about how you currently think about yourself? That you're a holy nation. He says you're a royal priesthood. Go to the next slide, please. In Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 through 6, out of all the nations, you'll be my treasured possession, God says to Israel. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me, what? A kingdom of priests and a holy nation. What did the priests do? The priests were the ones who led the people in worship, and he taught them, taught the people of Israel how to be obedient to the Lord. They would call the things that were unclean, unclean, and they would call the things holy that were holy. And they helped the people live in a relationship with God. So they held forth this glorious law. Look, as you think about the Old Testament and the giving of the law, the whole point of the thing was that you and I could live in a relationship with peace. How many of y'all had your peace removed from you this week by some event or someone? Just think about that for just a moment. Some of y'all know exactly what I'm talking about. There were things that occurred that did not go your way, that were not just, they were not right, and our peace was removed. When God gave the law, he was teaching us how to live in relationship with us. And so here's what God is doing today. You, the church, you are the new Israel, and we don't have just priests. All of you are priests, and all of you show forth, and you mirror and you reflect God's plan and purpose for all of our lives. That's who you are. That's what the church is. We carry out God's purposes for the world. He says you're a holy nation. Holiness means a couple of things. Number one, it means purity. Another thing it means is separateness. It's absolutely pure, and it's absolutely set apart. It's separate. When I used to go to my mama's house on Saturday night after eating Brees's cafe up on the square at Centerville, hometown of about 3,000 people. I lived in the country. Folks, you're talking country. We didn't see any other homes around our home for a long time. There's a few there now. We live way out in the country. We drove 13 miles to get to a town of 3,000 people. That's Timbuktu right there. So that's every Saturday night we drove to Centerville to pick up my mama. We'd go up on the town square, which is a little bitty square, smaller than the square over Wharton. And there on one of the corners is Brees's Cafe, and we would eat at Brees's Cafe. And then we'd go home to her house, which was about a mile away from the square. And we would go inside, and Dad would turn on the television. Y'all remember you have to go up to a television, and you pull the power button. Do y'all remember that? And then you had this thing called a knob, and you turned it. I think it was channel 13. There was a knob, and it went click, 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 click every time you turned it. I can still remember the feeling. And Dad would turn it on to the Dukes of Hazzard, and I would go to my Mima's holy jar. It was a holy jar. I have it at my house. It's the only thing I asked for after she passed away in 1996. And inside the holy jar, which was about this big, maybe like 4x4 squared, a cube, there were those soft, sugary mints. They serve them at weddings, but I serve them all the time to myself at my Mima's house. That jar, there was only one kind of candy that went in that jar, and there was only one place that jar was allowed to be in the house, and that was on her shelf in the living room. And there was only certain people that were allowed to stick their hands in that jar, and I just happened to be one of them. Are y'all following me? I call it holy because it was set apart for a unique purpose. You and I are holy. We are set apart for a unique purpose. That's what it means to be a holy nation. It's a nation not made up of ethnicities or colors or races. We're all one in Jesus Christ. And we're all like, we've got like little cells all over the world. We're like on mission. We're on God's mission. Matter of fact, we're a part of God's dynasty. We're a part of God's dynasty. Dynasty means house, like in family, or it means family. Okay? That's what dynasty means. Now, some of you have watched the number one show in America today, which is Duck Dynasty, right? And there's these bearded men. They're actually real men. Real men wear beards. I'm still a boy at 42 years of age. The reason I make that point is because if I do not shave, I naturally will grow facial hair, and it will naturally be long, okay? Now, I didn't do that. Who did that? That's all mighty God's design. So every time I shave my face, I have to remind myself that I am living in rebellion to the nature of God for me. I haven't resolved that problem yet because I want to be accepted by you. And all of you are weird, and you put me in this very peculiar situation. Because I want to be accepted by God, and I want to be accepted by you, and God's nature in me says, grow a long beard. Anyway. That's a whole other issue. What's so unique about this show? What's unique about this show is they're all in. Anytime they're going to go do something, what do? If Si speaks up, he goes, I'm in, Jack. So anytime they go to Shreveport to pick up some little sport utility outdoor vehicle for Willie, they're all in. Anytime they want to blow up Phil's duck blinds from years gone by that he needs to just get over, they're all in. Every time they do something, like go get a hot tub for Godwin, you know, at a junkyard, they're not all in the tub with Godwin, but they're all in to help him get one. Okay, are y'all following me? They're all in. And at the end of the show, they're all together. And they say a prayer because they see themselves as one with Almighty God. Isn't it weird that that's like the number one show in America? There is a longing to be all in. That show just tapped into that longing. See, it says, let me go back to my text in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9. You're a chosen people, royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare his praises. You see, God is our Father. The scripture teaches us Jesus is our brother. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17, if you want to read on down there, it says, love the brotherhood of believers. You know what God is telling us is that we have family. On our sign outside, you'll see the marquee, and it says, faith, friends, and family. Now, if you see any other sign with those words on it, and I think it's in the foyer, that one's a store-bought one. That wasn't created by the elders and I as we put our heads together. It says, faith, family, friends. But the reason I wanted it to say faith, friends, family is because the ultimate movement and the ultimate goal of a God is to associate us as friends and then move us into this perspective. as being family. Amen? We are a family. The church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. That's family stuff. They devoted themselves. We're a part of God's family. We're adopted in God's lineage. We're in His house. We're a chosen people, royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. Stanley, I want to get you to do something for me. I want you to go online right now, and I want you to Google. You can't get pull up the internet? Okay. All right, that's fine. I want y'all today, this afternoon, just go to Google or Yahoo or whatever search page you use and go to elcampochurchchrist.com. Or you can just Google El Campo Church Christ. And on there, you're going to see a new website that shares with the world the values and the commitments and the life of a great family in El Campo. Amen? If you haven't had the chance to go there and look, I asked Luke and Catherine Neumeyer, because I found out they're incredibly talented people, I asked them to help us put this website together, and they have, and it's 95% complete, but good enough to be online, and we're still working. But I want you to go and look at the core commitments and the values and the ministries of this church, because we want to share with the world that we are God's family. We're a part of God's family, and we are all one. How long have you lived without knowing that you are so loved and chosen? You have revelation. God's love has been revealed to you. It's been shown. Peggy Eddington Smith, she didn't know hardly anything about her father, and she now knows. Jesus on the cross, was God's love letter to the world. Strange, isn't it? The cruelest form of execution that humans have come up with ever is how God chose to reveal to us the length that He will go so that you and I would know that we are loved. Are you all in? We are a family whose love knows no end. If you'd like to have prayers of this church or to be a part of this family, we invite you forward while we stand.